You know Romans chapter 12? If you know Romans chapter 12, we'll be able to redeem it tonight because we're familiar with that passage. Brethren, it's a great time to be a member of the Westside congregation, especially right this time. We are very evangelistic as a congregation. I'm thinking about how there are a number of you involved in World Bible School. There are even more of you involved in World English Institute, and you don't get involved in World Bible School or World English Institute unless you feel confident about some of the things anyway that you believe in the Bible and you want to share with people who are outside your culture. World Bible School connected directly to Nigeria, World English Institute connected to all over this world. And we're having preacher training camp. I don't know how many Philip and Drew took with them today, but there will be a number of young people at preacher training camp this week. They're wanting to learn their Bible better. Maybe one or two or five of that group this week in Lewisville, Texas, will become preachers of the Word. We're having a youth camp under the direction of Melissa Thompson. I don't see Melissa, but I know she's got to be around. And her cohorts. And these young ladies want to learn their Bible better and be the type of women as they continue to grow up that God wants them to be. And then after this week, we have the Panama trip. And Drew, who's teaching our 60s and above class on Sunday morning, mentioned that there are 22 from Westside going. That is quite a group, and it'll be a mesh medical mission. And that is thrilling for that number of our congregation to go to the country of Panama to help people and be able to speak a good word for Jesus as they have opportunity. When I think about these type of activities and evangelistic efforts that the Westside congregation has, I'm mindful of the first couple of verses of the last chapter in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66 verses 1 and 2 rings true about you, I believe. God says this, "Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." Brethren, it is only those who tremble at the word of God who go do mission work. We don't do any more teaching than we have confidence in about what we know about the word of God. And so it's important for us to really learn the scriptures and then do the best that we can to go out and teach and support those who've gone on mission trips, such as the one coming up with Panama next week. Tonight's sermon, and I'll kind of watch the clock and let's see if we can stop it after 25 minutes, because you'll probably definitely know where I'm going, the direction I'm going, and it won't be necessary for me to hit every point that I'd like to in Romans chapter 12. But what I'm after tonight and what I want you to leave tonight remembering is, what does a transformed life look like? What does a transformed life look like? And I want to read, I appreciate Jonah reading Romans 12, 3 through 8, and that will save me reading that passage. But let's read the first couple of verses in Romans chapter 12, please. I've got the New King James Version. I gave away my New American Standard Bible that I have used for years to preach from. So now I'm using tonight the New King James Version. And this passage, verse 1 and 2 in the New King James Version says, as you look at it on your phone or in your Bible there, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Philip asked me to fill in for him maybe 4 or 5 weeks ago on this particular night. One of the things he said to me was, "Doug, be sure you preach Sunday night out of the book of Romans." I'm afraid that the brethren won't know what to do if you touch on preach a sermon out of any other book, because he's been riding high from the book of Romans, hadn't he? I don't know if Patrick Smith got that information last week, but I think he was supposed to preach from Rome. Well, he did a good job anyway, even though he wasn't in Romans. Philip knows better that I'm not trying to re-preach or re-teach anything he has covered. But in Romans chapter 12, you have a section that starts about what does the transformed life look like. And in verse 9, we begin to see how we can tell if our lives are transformed to be like Jesus wants us to be. It has to do with individual responsibilities we have as Christians. Then you get in chapter 13 of Romans. You'll remember Philip talking about how we have responsibilities towards our government and in civil affairs or civic affairs. And then in chapter 14, you remember Philip just a few weeks ago began to talk about, this is a section, chapter 14, verse 1 through chapter 15, verse 13, about opinions and how brethren are supposed to get along when matters are merely opinions. And in this particular context of Romans chapter 14, the opinions have to do with how are we going to handle foods and drinks that are related to worship of idols, from which many of us came out of to become children of God. That doesn't have much application for us in this country, but you give this country two or three more generations, and I guarantee it, we'll have a large section, if we continue the way we're going, we'll have a large section of our population involved in idolatry, serious idolatry like we normally think of as idolatry, where people will slaughter animals and worship a sacrifice to some, the god of the river or the god of metal or something like that. Romans chapter 14 and 15, with regard to foods and drinks that are offered to idols, that has tremendous application to the brethren in Nigeria. You see people go down to the street corner on their dirt roads, and there's little shanties, tin metal things, and they'll slaughter a chicken or two and offer and pray to their god that way. You know, as we think about matters of opinion, I want to point out that even though they are matters of opinion, if any one of us carries some opinion that we have too far, it becomes a matter of doctrine. For example, I'll use me and my opinion about a matter. I think of how we dress on Sundays. I'm a little bit old-fashioned. I think we ought to wear what kind of the best wear that we have. And so I try to wear what I have that's best and respectable and reverent in my mind. And so I wear a suit. I can afford a suit. Some of you may not be able to, but I can. And so, you know, I'd like it if, as we carry out our responsibilities here on the Lord's Day and lead in activities of worship, I'd like to see that type of dress. Now, if I push that, there's no verse about that. There might be some principles that we try to draw from, but if I try to push that so hard, all of a sudden that becomes a matter of doctrine and we have a problem. And the whole thing that Paul is stressing in Romans chapter 14, verse 1 to 15, verse 13, is how to get along with your brethren on matters of opinion. And I think of Romans 14, verse 17. And then 19, if you want to catch that with me. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And in verse 19, therefore, let's pursue things that make for peace and things by which one may edify another. I'm supposed to help try to build up you and you, me. I'm supposed to do things that make for peace. And if I push my opinion about dress so far, or you push your opinion about dress so far, Doug, you dress like an old stodgy man now. You wear a suit all the time. Nobody wears suits. You ought to wear... Uh-oh, we got a problem. Push for peace in the Lord's church, because pushing for peace in these matters of opinion is how someone can tell that you're living a transformed life for Christ. Now, there's a reason that Paul wants us to live a transformed life, and why we ought to live a transformed life. And that is based on what Paul has said earlier in Romans. Now you notice in Romans 12 and verse 1, he uses the word therefore. Therefore, I'm beseeching, I'm begging, I'm entreating, I'm pleading with you, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And I'm doing that based on the mercies of God. The mercies of God are mentioned in the previous 11 chapters of Romans. And you know the flow of the book of Romans. In chapter 1, Jews are sinners. Paul makes clear, Gentiles are sinners. In Romans chapter 2, Gentiles are sinners. In Romans chapter 3, everybody is guilty of sin and comes short of the glory of God. In chapter 4, Paul uses Abraham as the example of someone who is justified by the system of faith. Abraham was justified before God. He's vindicated before God. He's made righteous before God without the law of Moses and before circumcision ever was a part of anybody of that particular race. And then in chapter 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, Paul emphasizes what, by the mercies of God, we are free from. When Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, I want you to live this transformed life because of the mercies of God. The word mercy has to do with feeling sorry and empathetic, having compassion, and looking at someone with pity. But that's not mercy. Mercy has action added to the feelings of sorrow that you have for others. So don't get that confused. And God has extended tremendous mercies towards humanity because of His great love that He loves us with. Ephesians 2 and verse 4, the first phrase says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love by which He's loved us, and so forth and so on. Well, what are some of those mercies? Now, I'm going to mention a few. Romans 5. Romans 6, Romans 7, and Romans 8. You know, this passage, and Philip showed it on the screen this morning to make another point, but still about how we are guilty of sin. Romans 5, verses 6 through 10 is a passage that frequently will be read before we might eat the Lord's Supper together. I'm not going to read all this passage, but in Romans 5, verse 6, you find out that we are without strength. Spiritually, we are weak. We are ungodly, it says at the end of verse 6. In verse 8, we're called sinners. And in verse 10, we're referred to as enemies of God. And yet, even when we were weak or without strength, we're ungodly, we're sinners, we're enemies of God. Even in that condition, God sent Jesus to die for us. And because He sent Jesus to die for us, we can escape the wrath of God towards ungodly and unrighteous people. Notice Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by the blood of Christ, we shall be saved from wrath through Jesus. Now, brethren, if you hadn't noticed, at least 10 times in the book of Romans, there is the wrath of God mentioned. And in my little pencil-written notes up here, I've got those passages written down. I just want you to see two of them. We're very familiar with Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, talking about the gospel of Christ. And then in verse 17, in the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. But what is revealed in verse 18? The wrath of God is revealed. And he makes his point about the wrath of God. And in chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, hey, brethren, do you despise the riches of God's goodness, His forbearance, His long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with the hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. There's a lot about the wrath of God in the book of Romans. But through the blood of Jesus, when we find ourselves in Jesus, we are free from God's wrath. That's one of his mercies. Then in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, and we're very familiar with that, or 3 through 7, and I want to read it. But then especially verses 17 and 18. We are free from sin, all because of Jesus. This is a mercy from God. Don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. The death of Christ and our death from the dead. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we'll also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, and listen closely. Verse 6 is, we'll talk about verses 3 and 4, but verse 6 really hits it on the head. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Jesus. When was our old man crucified with Jesus? When we were water baptized. That the body of sin might be done away. When was our body of sin done away? In our water baptism. That we should no longer be a slave of sin. When did I stop being a slave of sin? When did Jesus become my master instead of sin? In my water baptism. For he who has died, when did I die? In water baptism, is free from sin. That's a mercy that God has extended to us. We're free from sin. Notice carefully verses 17 and 18, please. Where the scriptures, Paul says, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from your heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. What was that form of doctrine that was delivered to these people? It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're a sinner. Jesus died for you. He was buried. He raised up from the dead. That's the form of doctrine that's presented to you. And you obey that doctrine from your heart. And when you do that, in your water baptism, you die, you're buried, you're raised with Christ in your water baptism. Then, Paul says in verse 18, you're set free from sin. And you become slaves of righteousness. Based on that mercy of God, that you're free from his wrath, that you're free from sin, live a transformed life. And then chapter 7, you're free from law, including the law of Moses. Look at chapter 7 and verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be married to another, to him who was raised up from the dead, that you should bear fruit to God. And then in verse 6, we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. We're free from law. What difference does that make? I'll tell you what. If you don't do everything in the law of Moses, you are cursed to die. Now that's what the book of Galatians makes very clear. Chapter 3, verse 10. As many as are the works of the law are under the curse. It's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Who can do all the works that are written in the book of the law? Not me. I'm glad I'm free from law. The last verse, Deuteronomy chapter 26, is what Galatians 3 and verse 10 is quoting. And thank be to God for Jesus, who became the curse. Instead of me having to become a curse, he became the curse. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. It's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Thank God for Jesus. He made me free from the law. That's a mercy of God. And then in chapter 8 and verse 1, you have this mercy of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm glad I'm in Jesus. I'm free from condemnation. And so what Paul is saying, by the time you get to Romans chapter 12, Paul is saying, I'm begging you, brethren, because of these mercies of God that are mentioned in previous chapters in my letter, I'm begging you to present yourself as a transformed being. And yourself involves your body and your mind. Now, first, verse 1 speaks about the body, and then verse 2 speaks about the mind. Paul says, I want you, you should, present your body a living sacrifice. We think of the Old Testament sacrifices, and we know that the animals, whatever they were, whatever they were prescribed in the book of Leviticus, you can read about them for chapter after chapter after chapter. You bring that animal and you slaughter him at the altar. That animal is dead, and you go from there. That's a dead sacrifice. This is, offer your body, brethren, those of you who've embraced the mercies of God through Jesus, then present your body as a living sacrifice. We've got this expression in sports now in the colleges. Somebody comes from high school and he's so good. And we say, man, that athlete, whether male or female, well, I guess mainly male, but boy, that athlete, they're going to be one and done. They're here for 1 year, and man, they are gone to play professionally. Well, in Christianity, there's no one and done. The animals of the Old Testament offered for sacrifices, they were one and done. But we're not. And so, mother, at your age, it's not one and done. You just keep coming. You just keep doing what you're supposed to do. Offer your body as a living sacrifice, no matter how much longer you might live, how many more days, keep doing it. Because you're not one and done. And as you offer your body as a living sacrifice, it's holy. Hagios is the Greek word here, or a form of hagios. And that word has to do with being consecrated or separated for the work of God. That's, you're over here to do things for God, not for anybody else. It all relates to God. Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, this text says. Some Bibles say, which is your spiritual worship. It's kind of a hard word to translate right here. But the idea is this. We're not talking about use your brain over your emotions when you worship God. That's not the point here. I promise you that. The idea is that it is only rational for someone who is thoughtful and thinking about the mercies of God that's been extended to them. And you've decided to put on Christ in water baptism, so you now belong to God. It's only rational, reasonable, as you think about those mercies, to present your body as His living sacrifice, day after day after day after day until death. And then it also involves this idea of a transformed life, your mind. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and perfect or acceptable and perfect will of God. Brethren, verses 3 through 8 that Jonah read have to do with everybody's got a gift from God. Some have more than one gift from God. And gifts from God are talked about in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And gifts from God are talked about here in these verses of Romans chapter 12. And whether 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 definitely have to do with miraculous gifts from God, and those have ceased. And then there might be some question as to whether these in Romans chapter 12 are gifts from God that are miraculous or not. I'm one of those who thinks these are not talking about miraculous gifts. Everybody's got a gift or gifts from God. And what you're supposed to do with those gifts, as you live the transformed life, you're supposed to serve your brethren with those gifts. Now, I know that the world sees us, and so our gifts sort of overflow out here. But the point of the gifts is to exercise my gifts for the benefit of each other. And 1 Peter says the same thing. Chapter 4 and verse 10. Excuse me. verse 11. No, verse 10. My goodness, I can't find it. I have to look at my notes right here. And I'll find it because I'm not going to have too much more to say. And I might even say I give up, I can't find it. But yeah, here it is. I was looking at verse 11, verse 10, 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a gift, minister it. Minister your gift or gifts to one another, to others in the church, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Brethren, it's just about time for me to stop. Here's the direction where Paul's going. If you'll look at Romans 12 and verse 9, when you look at these statements from verse 9 to the end of the chapter, verse 21, and there's, I count 25 or 26 or 27, and I'm not going to quibble with you if you find 30. But when you read, for instance, in verse 9, here's somebody who's living a transformed life. Let your love be without hypocrisy. That's one. And you keep going down that list. You can evaluate yourself. And people who know more can evaluate you. And that's of no consequence to you other than what those in leadership positions might think of you and ask you to do as a member of this congregation because they're watching you. And so I'm suggesting tonight that you look at verse 9 through 21 and read these 25 to 28 statements and ask yourself, am I this way? Is my love that I have for my brethren, and boy, we're supposed to love the brotherhood, is my love that I have for the brethren, is that sincere? Is it without hypocrisy? Now, as I go through this list for me, just through the end of this chapter, and there's more in chapter 13, and more in chapter 14 through chapter 15, verse 13. As I go through what it looks like to live a transformed life, I find that some of these qualities or the type of character I am to display, I don't show very well. What am I to do? Here's what you're supposed to do. You're a Christian. God is trying to work in you. And so you just need to soften up a little bit. And remember, as you say to yourself, okay, I'm not very good at this. I'm really going to be conscious now of trying to do this better. Remember Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. Now unto God, who is able to exceeding abundantly, Now unto God, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, unto Him be the glory both in Christ Jesus and the church and to all generations forever and ever. Amen. But that verse 20 is what I'm after for you to hear tonight. God, I don't do, let's say it's Romans 12 and verse 13. Be patient in tribulation. Man, I struggle. Patience, hupomone, that means masculine constancy under trial. Doug, be patient in tribulations that you face. I'm not very good at that. I don't like trouble. I don't handle it well. I need help. God, I want you to, I need to be better. I know I need to be better. I know this is a mark or a character of the transformed life. Please help me. And whatever I'm thinking about me becoming in that direction, God will do more than we ask or think according to the power that works in us. He's ready to do something with you. Every one of us. We just need to let Him. So that's my message for us all tonight. I teach that or preach that just to encourage us a little bit and reflect some on the transformed life that we Christians are to be living. There are marks and qualities of it that we see left and right throughout Scriptures. Allow God to work in you when you know that you're weak in one or more of these areas. I'll do the same. If there's anybody here tonight who would like to put on Jesus in baptism and enjoy the great mercies that God has for you and press on with the rest of us to higher ground in heaven, ultimately come forward and put Christ on now, as together we stand to sing this song that Andrew has selected.